Let's take our Bible, shall we, and turn to the book of Jeremiah and the first chapter. The book of Jeremiah and the first chapter. I took a straw poll last week. It was only two people. Not a very good sample, is it? I was going to entitle this sermon, this message this evening, Jeremiah Whelan. But I asked my wife, did she understand what that meant? She didn't know. I asked Pastor if he understood what that meant. No, he's from further north. He wouldn't know. Hands up, if I use that message title, would you understand what that meant tonight? If I called this sermon Jeremiah Whelan. In other words, what I'm saying to you this evening, do you know who Whelan the Wrecker is? Okay, most Victorians would. Okay, wouldn't know who Whelan the Wrecker was. Okay, and if you went down Melbourne, you would find evidence of him, Whelan the Wrecker, and he would leave a sign there. Does anyone remember what the sign would say? I think there were two signs. Anyone remember? All right. If he was still there, Whelan the Wrecker is here. If he'd gone, Whelan the Wrecker was here. Okay, and there would be evidence of him being there. Okay, and it's interesting, Whelan the Wrecker has been around for quite a few, established in 1895, Whelan the Wrecker. So in 1895, they were building the buildings that Whelan the Wrecker in the 60s, 70s and 80s was down there controversially pulling down in Melbourne. And Whelan the Wrecker was quite well known in Melbourne to be going through a whole street, just pulling down old buildings to build up the new. All right. And that's what I'm wanting to think about this evening, Jeremiah the Wrecker. And as we think about Easter time, it's probably a good philosophy for Easter. Out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old and in with the new. I want to read you some scripture verses this evening from Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's look at this scripture together. I want to read the whole of this chapter. Because last year I read through the book of Jeremiah and found a little bit of a pattern going through the book of Jeremiah. And it's all set up here in chapter 1. It's all set down here in chapter 1. The pattern for the rest of the book set here in chapter 1. We're not going through the whole book this evening. We're just going to stick around chapter 1 and see what the pattern is. And then you can go through later on and find the pattern through the book. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's just pray as we come to the word of the Lord this evening. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just would ask this evening that the things of this world would fade into insignificance, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be directed to the things of you, that we would come this evening and behold the Lamb, that we would come and behold your word, that we'd come and behold great and mighty things that you have written in your word. We pray this evening, Lord God, that our thoughts would be those thoughts, Lord God, that would bring glory and honour to you, that the words that I would speak would be words that you have given. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be encouraged to go out from this place this evening into this week and do those things that bring glory and honour to yourself. In Jesus' name, we would pray. Amen. Well, the book of Jeremiah, written by the prophet of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah means basically exaltation of the Lord, or Yahweh will rise. The Lord exalts, the Lord founds. It tells us here in the introduction of Jeremiah in these opening verses that Jeremiah was a native of Anathoth. Now, this city was only 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah knew what was going on in that capital city there of Israel, especially at the time when it would have been under siege. Only 3 miles north, he lived in the land of the tribe of Benjamin, although we don't know whether he was a Benjamite or not, because it says also that he was of the race of the priests. So Jeremiah could have been probably a Levite, a priest. He was the son of Hilkiah. Now that Hilkiah isn't Hilkiah the high priest. I read somewhere that they can't find any Jeremiahs in Hilkiah's line. So this Hilkiah was just somebody. We don't know who he was. He was Jeremiah's dad. That's pretty important, isn't it? He began his ministry in around 626 BC, and he continued for 42 years to around 585 BC. He was known as the Weeping Prophet, and that's why people get that. They see the book of Lamentations, a lament, a weeping prophet. He was also known as the Prophet of Loneliness. And that may have been because he was unmarried. He was told not to get married. He might have been weeping about that as well. For those young fellas here who still need to get out there and do something about that, just don't hang around and sook. He prophesied through the reigns of Josiah, these kings, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, also known as Kaniah, Zedekiah, and the governorship of Gedaliah. He was contemporary to these prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And if you start thinking about those prophets and what they prophesied about, Jeremiah starts falling, the pieces start falling into the picture. As he prophesied, he met with great difficulties from both his countrymen of all levels, whether they be the nobles right down to the plebeians, all ranks, and also from foreigners during his ministry. In here, he predicted the judgments that would come upon the people for their idolatries and their sins. Have a look at verse 16 of chapter 1. It says here, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." Sums up, pretty interestingly enough, the whole book. But there's also encouragement in this book as well, because the Lord reminded Jeremiah here right at the beginning, right when he put those words on his lips, he says to him the first thing that the Lord showed him was this in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree." That was a little bit of a promise, I think, to Jeremiah. When we come into the springtime, has anyone here got any almond trees? I know we have. Any almond trees? Tell me something interesting about the almond tree at springtime. It's the first tree to start to blossom, to show that new life. Okay? And I think God was saying to Jeremiah, you know, there's going to be some pretty hard things I'm going to say to you, but remember the almond tree. Okay, that first sign of new life. And that's the first thing the Lord pointed out to Jeremiah here in verse 11. He not only did he prophesy that, you know, if you guys don't get your act into gear, there's going to be trouble. He said, he said, look, if you do get your act into gear and repent, there's blessings, there's promises for you. Tradition has it that Jeremiah was stoned to death at Tahpenes because of his loyalty to God and his nation. So that's just a little bit of a picture of Jeremiah. And as we head into the message this evening, I have 4 points that we will look at here in this chapter. Firstly, the call, then the confession, then the commission, and then the companion or the co-worker. So let's have a look at verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. We've read these verses, but let's have a look at them again as we look at the call. It says here in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Wouldn't it be interesting to know how that happened? Not many times it tells you how this happened. Sometimes it might tell you it was an audible voice. Sometimes it might have been a dream. We don't know exactly what it was here that it happened. Wouldn't it be great if it happened that way to us, that it was just an audible voice that would tell us what we needed to do? The word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Can you imagine how Jeremiah felt when he heard this? God told him, you're going to be a prophet. Do you think Jeremiah knew of some prophets? Probably did. Do you think he knew anything about the life of a prophet? Probably did. Was it an easy life? No, not an easy life. And I wonder whether he took a big step back at that stage. From his response, we do find he did. Whoa, hang on. There was a big step back here. But the Lord still said to him this. He said, I knew you. I knew all about you. Even before you were born. Just wasn't Jeremiah. This message is to each and every one here tonight. The Lord knew personally before you were born. He created you in a personal way. And each and every one of us also, seeing that we're known personally of the Lord, also has a call in our lives. Now this evening I want you to think about this call in two ways, in two categories, God calls. First of all, a general call. A general call. Things that we as Christians are expected to fulfill as outlined in His Word. We had some of that last week with 9 people, didn't we? Okay? This wasn't something specific that only you. I want you to do that. This is a general call. God said, be baptized. And 9 people last week, praise the Lord for that, went through the waters of baptism and answered that call. Answered that call. Praying. Okay? It's not just the select few. Not just those warriors of prayer that are asked to pray. Praying is something that is a general call. It's for everybody. If you claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be baptized, you should pray, you should be reading God's word. That's part of the general call, keeping His commands. God expects that. Okay? God expects that. That's just the bottom line, the general call. But then there's also specific calls. Specific calls for you, and only you. And those specific calls involve the use of the gifts that the Lord has given to you. The Lord has individually equipped each and every one of us with certain gifts. And He's specifically given you that gift to fulfill a certain job that He has planned just for you. And His plan involves you being directed to a field of service where you can use that gift, and only you can use that gift, in that field of service. That's a specific call. We praise the Lord for our Sunday school. And I believe Sunday school teachers are a specific call because not everybody is called to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody is called to help out at One Way Club as a leader. Not everybody is called to lead a youth group, to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to do those sorts of things. It depends on those giftings that God has given to you. A specific call as opposed to general calls. Every child of God has both of these in their life. The general calls are all the same, but the specific calls are for you and you only. Just as God said to Jeremiah, I knew you. He didn't say, I knew your family or anything about your family tree or your next door neighbours or anything like that. He said, I knew you, and this is the specific call I gave to you. Jeremiah, you are going to be a prophet. You are going to be a prophet. Now, sadly, some people miss the call. Some people miss the call. And it's a little bit like our mobile phones, isn't it? You miss a call, what happens? It just goes to your voicemail, doesn't it? And you can go and have a look at missed calls, and you can look and see who rang you up, and you can decide, oh, I don't really need to ring them back. Okay, don't worry about that. Don't know that number. All right. But sometimes God gets the same response from us. We don't answer. Or we can see who it is that's calling and go, We don't answer. Or when you ring someone, I wonder if God gets a message like this. Sorry, I'm too busy to take your call at the moment, but if you leave your name and number, I'll be back. I'll get back to you as soon as I can, if I can. I might not, but I might get back to you. Or perhaps, sorry, I'm not in my tabernacle at the moment. I'm out. Can't be bothered. Okay, we'll get to tabernacling a little bit later. But do you get the idea? Here's God putting some calls in to certain people, and what does he get? Voicemails. He also gets people a little bit like me, dull of hearing. And that's what he calls them in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. It goes on further in that chapter to call these people that are dull of hearing, what? Babes in Christ. Ones that haven't matured in the Lord Jesus Christ. People that aren't listening, because I know my phone can be ringing and my girls will say, Dad, your phone's ringing, and I can't hear it. A little bit dull of hearing. How are you going with those calls that the Lord puts on your life? Hopefully the general calls, you're right with those. Because listen, if you can't answer the general calls, you can't fulfill those general calls in your life, the specific calls just aren't going to come through. They're just not going to come through. Let's make sure we take on board just those simple things first and establish those things, those general calls in our life, show that we're obedient because somewhere along the line, God saw Jeremiah is ready for this. He's obedient. Here's the call, Jeremiah. I've got a job for you. And poor old Jeremiah knew what it entailed because he probably knew what was going on in that country at that time and what God wanted him to do. So if you can't fulfill the general calls, the specific calls will go unanswered. We all will receive a call. What was Jeremiah's answer to this first call? Let's have a look at that in our second point, the confession. In chapter 1 and verse 6, as I said, Jeremiah, if he was standing, would have taken a big step backwards when God said, I want you to be a prophet. And this is what he said. Then said I. I don't know whether this little R should have been ah. I was more like ah! Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am a child. I don't think it was that one. I am but a child. I'm just a nah. is the Hebrew word for it. I am just a nah. And a nah was someone who is from the age of infancy, an infant, up to the to adolescent. So, does anyone know how old Jeremiah was here, roughly? 20. Okay? Hands up if you're a nah. Not me. Oh, get your hand down. No nahs in here. Joshua Mitchell, put your hand up. You're a nah. There's plenty of nahs in here. All right? So from the age of infancy to adolescence, by implication, it meant a servant. Probably a servant to his parents still, because at that age he would have still been under his father's roof, especially because he was really slack and hadn't got married yet. So here we've got Jeremiah literally saying to God, look, I'm not old enough for this job. I see all these prophets, boy, they're old fellas. They've got these big long beards and they wander around with sticks and, you know, they hobble around. They've got nothing. They're all old blokes. I'm only 20. I'm a nah. I'm still at Dad's place. He's looking after me. But basically what he was saying was this. He was also saying, he was a little bit like Moses. Remember Moses, what he said to the Lord? I can't speak properly, Lord. And that's what Jeremiah was saying, that he was too young and could not speak or literally arrange his words as an adult. He couldn't think clearly. He couldn't think on his feet. Okay? I'm sure God was shaking his head saying, well, Jeremiah, you don't have to think. I'll do the thinking for you. Just let me use your tongue and let's go. But how many times do you think God's heard that excuse? How many times have you used something like that? You can't mean me. I'm too young for that. I'm too young for that. And many other excuses. I tell you what, if you can use a young 20-year-old like Jeremiah from some little hick town up north of Jerusalem, and he could use fruit pickers and herdsmen, if he could use those sorts of men, if he could use fishermen, he can use you and me. And no excuse is going to cut the mustard when it comes to God's economy and God's plan. What was it that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy? He said to Timothy, don't let men despise, and it basically means to think down, your youth. Don't let men despise your youth, Timothy. If God's got a call for you, get out there and do it. Because I'm the one that's called you. I'm the one that's called you. But have you ever thought of this too? Isn't that how we're supposed to start anyway? Jeremiah says, I'm but a child, God. And God says, you need to start as a little child anyway, Jeremiah. I'm glad you're a child. I need you to be a child. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 18? Let's just quickly turn there. We've gone nowhere so far in God's word, so we need to go somewhere. Matthew chapter 18. You need a bookmark back in Jeremiah because we'll be coming back there quite a bit. Chapter 18 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that where we're supposed to start anyway? God could have said that to Jeremiah. Well, you're supposed to start as a little child, Jeremiah. I don't mind if you think you're a little child because I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. What excuse are you using? What excuse are you using before the creator of the universe, the creator who calls? Because in verse 7 we find, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. He's basically saying, don't give me any of your excuses, Jeremiah. This is what it's going to be like. None of these excuses will stand before God. Because God says, if you look in verse 9, Jeremiah says, well, I can't speak. But what does God do in verse 9? Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. He touched Jeremiah's lips, and Jeremiah was able to go out and to fulfill the call. Jeremiah realizes this. He answers the call, and then we find in verse 10, 7 through 10, that he receives the commission. He receives the commission, and this is what the book of Jeremiah is all about. This is what I want you to do, Jeremiah. Okay? These are the words that I put on your lips. These are the things I'm going to lead you and guide you into saying to people, because later on the Lord told him that he would go before nations and all sorts of people throughout that land. He said, these are the things I want you to do. Verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And this is the pattern that happens through the book of Jeremiah. Through the book of Jeremiah, that word root out is used 10 more times. 10 other times other than here in this opening chapter. The word pull down, 6 more times through the book of Jeremiah. Destroy is used 25 times. Throw down is used 6 times. These words appear over and over again through the book of Jeremiah. The word build is used 21 times. The word plant, 13 times, excluding this verse here. So is there a pattern here? There sure is. And as we look through the book of Jeremiah, could we say Jeremiah was fulfilling his commission? Yes, he did. Even though he thought he was a child, even though he thought he couldn't put two words together to make any sense, Jeremiah fulfilled the commission because he's done exactly what the Lord's told him to do. Go out and tell the people, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. He does this. And was important for Israel at this time, for the people at this time. This message was important to them, but it's also important to us today. There's an important spiritual truth for you and me. We all have things in our lives that we need to constantly root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. There's things that we constantly need to be careful of in our lives. And usually this is phase one of Jeremiah's commission. Phase one. Usually this isn't a simple, straightforward thing. Usually these things that we're to get rid of in our lives are things that are perhaps firmly rooted into our lives and that take a lot of pulling down, a lot of destroying and getting rid of. Let's have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and see what this scripture passage calls it and what it refers to, this type of thing, this type of pulling down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a hint there already. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is this an easy thing? How does it describe this task here? It's a war. It's a warfare. In fact, God has to give us weapons to do it. God has to give us abilities to pull these things down. It's something we can't do ourselves. And what's the result if we allow God to do this in our lives? That everything, every thought is brought into the obedience of Christ. Simply obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Simply obeying. Something else of great importance back here in Jeremiah, though. We can't end the story there because there's phase two. Phase one, pretty destructive. This is where Jeremiah the wrecker comes from. But phase two is something that's very important too. Yes, in Jeremiah's time there was a lot of things that needed to be pulled down and gotten rid of. But if this slash and burn attitude was the only attitude that he had, there'd be problems. There would be problems. Because every habit that you pull down, every sin that you destroy, every wrong thought that you root out, if you throw it out and don't replace it with something, something else is going to grow there, if not that original thing. If not that original thing. Those habits, those idols, those thoughts, those sins, if you just slash and burn and pull down and root out, and all you're left is just this desolate, barren wasteland, well, what will only grow again? The weeds of sin and bad habits. So Jeremiah was also told to, at the end of verse 10, not just to throw things down and destroy and pull down and root out and wreck, but he was also told to make sure that you build and plant. That you build and plant. And this has to go hand in hand with the pulling down and the casting down and the destroying, building and planting. Putting something in the void, replacing the old with the new. Probably this is where they got that replacement insurance policy idea, old, you know, the get new for old, that sort of thing. This is where that come from here. But it's true, isn't it? If we don't replace something that we need to get rid of in our lives with something new, then the old will come back. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, no doubt Matthew will get there. When do you reckon, Matt? Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, rightio. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at about verse 19, we're not going to read it because most should know what's here. Here we've got a list, the works of the flesh. Here's the old stuff, the things we need to get rid of. We don't need to read through this list. It's not a nice list. This is the stuff that no doubt Jeremiah had to deal with. Idolatry being one of the main ones there. And it says there, these are the works of the flesh. Now, if Galatians chapter 5 ended at verse 21, that'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Because what comes up next at verse 22 is we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Get rid of these things, put these things in its place, do this. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. Yep, pull it down, rip it out, change it, but make sure you build and you plant as you go. And we too need to do that in our lives. Yes, we need to get rid of those things, get rid of them, but we need to do some building and planting. Do some gardening and tabernacle improvements. For we've got to remember, as we think about this tabernacle thing, isn't there a verse somewhere that tells us that we are a tabernacle? We're going to get there soon. That we're not our own. Whose are we? We're the Holy Spirit's. And as we head into the last point, the companion and the co-worker, we need to remember that we're not on a lone ranger job here. We're not on a Lone Ranger job. There are those weapons and those tools, and there is someone there who's going to help us through. And in Jeremiah, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, "Be not afraid of their faces." God says this, "For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God probably knew how big a job it was for Jeremiah at the age of 20. Is there anyone here that's 20? Get your hand down, Ken. Jess, are you 20? Well, if Jess was Jeff, and God said to Jeff, "I want you to be a prophet," that'd be a pretty big thing, wouldn't it, Jess? Hey? You'd think of some good excuses, would you, Jess?
Yeah.
Okay? But he says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And just as God promised to be with Jeremiah and told him not to be afraid, he'll do the same for us. Didn't he do that for Joshua as well in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is with that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Do you think Jeremiah may have heard that verse? He wouldn't have heard this one, though, from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where Christ said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's one for us. I'm sure Jeremiah knew that. Have things changed?
No.
They haven't changed. God says the same things to us as he said to Jeremiah. I've given you a job to do. I'm not just saying, "Whoop, there you go. Slam the door, lock it. Hope for the best. Perhaps he'll do all right." No, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Be not afraid, I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." He's with us. He was with Jeremiah. He was with Joshua. He's with us to make sure that the job gets done. To make sure that the job gets done. Now, one of the prophets that was in the ear of Jeremiah, let's turn there, shall we, to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah was around at the time of Jeremiah. And I want you to have just a little bit of a look at verse 6. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto to Zerubbabel." Okay, does anyone know who Zerubbabel is? What was he doing? What was Zerubbabel? What was his job? What was he doing? What was he doing? Okay, but what did he have to do? Wasn't he something to do with the temple?
Rebuilding
the temple. That's interesting. Here's some building going on. Here's Zerubbabel building in the time when Jeremiah's around. Wonder if they came across each other's path. Probably did. Think Jeremiah encouraged Zerubbabel in the building of the temple? Probably did. Isn't that what God told Jeremiah to do, to build? Here's Zerubbabel building the temple. And Zechariah was to go to Zerubbabel with a message from the Lord, and what was he going to tell him? "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel had a pretty big job to do too. It was a mess. Okay, someone else had done the ripping down and tearing and pulling apart. Zerubbabel had to go in and do the building bit. It was a mess. But God said to him, "You're not going to do it by yourself, Zerubbabel. You're not going to get an army of thousands and go in and fix that temple up. Okay? But I'm going to be with you. not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this was the same message that God gave to Jeremiah. You're not going to be alone. My spirit is with you. I'm going to be with you. It's the same message to you and me this evening. Because are we building a temple? Are we? We sure are. Let's have a look at those verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just in case you don't believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ah. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We're not working alone on building this tabernacle, this place where God dwells. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder. Who's the wise master builder? God. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no other man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. How are you doing your building of your tabernacle, of your temple? Who's doing it? Is it you? Or are you in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who you belong to? Are you in partnership with the master builder, the one who designed you, the one who knows you? Are you in partnership with him? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 it says, for every house is builded by some man. We look around, we see lots of houses. Men have built that. Some of them Terry. Terry's built one. Paul's built ours. Every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. He is the master builder. He created everything. What a great co-worker. What a great companion. The triune God, the creator, the builder of all things, the eternal Father, Jehovah Jireh, the provider of everything. Christ, the chief cornerstone and Saviour who raised the bloodstone banner on the cross for the sins of the world. You're in partnership with him, the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, that we might gain life, the door of the sheepfold, the Holy Spirit, the great comforter that guides and leads us into all truth. That's a pretty good partnership, isn't it? It's a partnership that can't fail unless you opt out. If you want to do some building, some tabernacle renovation, some extension, some planting, make sure you're in with these guys. Make sure you go to the master builder and see exactly what the plan says and do it his way. Because the results, if you fulfill the call, if you complete the commission, if you rely on the companion and the co-worker, the results will be sure. The reward's eternal and sometimes not seen now, but the rewards will be eternal. And the relationship with our Lord will be just so sweet and secure. As Jeremiah did, but perhaps with no excuses, let's answer that call. Let's take on board that commission that God gives to us and make sure out there, and if there's those problems in our lives, let's make sure we get rid of those, but replace it with some profitable fruit. And let's rely on the companionship and co-working of the Holy Spirit to build a building to God's honour and to his glory.